Listen, I just want to say thank you so much for having me. I love your pastor and his wife and their family. We met them, it must have been about 9 years ago when we moved to Cartersville. We live just up the street from them, which we didn't know until we enrolled our daughter at the time into preschool, or our son first, and then our daughter followed into preschool at Sam Jones. And Miss Lisa taught my daughter and taught my youngest son. And so we love the Miller family, and it's a privilege to be here. As Mark said, I am currently serving as the executive director of the Bartow Collaborative. It's a nonprofit here in town. I like to say it's the best nonprofit in town that no one's ever heard of. Basically, what we do is we help families to escape poverty and kids to succeed and do well in school. We believe that the family is the pillar of our community. So as the family goes, so goes the community. And so we seek to bring together churches and community partners, and nonprofits, to kind of join together and cooperate so that we can help families in our community grow stronger and do better. So that's what I get to do on a daily basis. I used to serve as the associate pastor over at Cartersville First Baptist Church, and God called us into something new. And this has been an exciting journey for our family. We're so glad to be here. So let's pray real quick and just ask God to continue to speak to us through His Word. Father, we love You, and we thank You that we are loved by You, that we have in Christ the identity of being Your kids, of being the children that You've called by Your name. And so we come to You this morning humbly as Your children, and we ask, God, that You would use Your Word to speak life into us, that You would take Your Word and that You would soak it deep down into our hearts so that we might truly live for You as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret. And it's the recipe for my spaghetti sauce. My famous spaghetti sauce consists of ground meat. I use beef. And then, after I brown my meat, I take a jar of Ragu spaghetti sauce. And I pour it in, and I add a couple of cans of tomatoes and some other secret ingredients, and that's my spaghetti sauce. Now, you might wonder, what in the world does that have to do with anything this morning? And I'll tell you, this sermon that I brought, that I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring this morning, is not a sermon that I wrote. It's a sermon that I heard several years ago at a conference. Perry Noble preached this sermon. And it was so good, that I thought, I've got to borrow that. But I want to steal it, so I'm going to give him credit. It's the base of the sauce of the sermon today comes from Perry Noble. But I've added some special ingredients of my own, and God has worked in and through me through this message to where we're kind of stirred a whole bunch of stuff together. But I don't want to take full credit. I can't take full credit for what you're going to hear, because a lot of it is just God speaking through Perry Noble to me, and it's a good word for the church. Amen? So, but before we get into that, I want to open your Bibles to John chapter 2. And it's amazing to me how the Lord works. As we sang that song this morning, You're a Good, Good Father, John is the disciple who communicated his identity as what? Anybody know? That he was the disciple that Jesus loved, right? As John wrote this gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I think that's pretty cool, because John's very identity in who he was not that he was a disciple. It was not that he was the youngest disciple or that he was one of Jesus' favorite disciples. He was in the inner circle. His identity is based on his love relationship with Jesus. So much so that he understands his relationship with Jesus in a way that I'm the one that Jesus loves. Oh man, how cool if all of us would see ourselves and identify like that. Hey, I'm the one, you know who I am? I'm the one Jesus loves. And that's the only thing that really matters, isn't it? Is that I'm the one that Jesus loves. And that elicits in me a response of worship through my very life. So I'm excited. That was just for free. We're going to be in John chapter 2. And this is a story that most of you have heard. If you've been in church for any amount of time or gone through a VBS or sat in children's church, this is a story that's very familiar to us. It's the first miracle of Jesus that John records, where Jesus turns the water into wine. And so I want you to listen to this story from God's word. You can follow along with me if you'd like. But John chapter 2, verse 1 says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What has this concern of yours to do with me? Jesus said. My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you to do, Jesus' mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars were there that had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained about 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus said. And so they filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant. And they did. And when the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he didn't know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. He called the groom and he said, everyone sets out the fine wine first, and then after people have drunk freely, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. And Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What I want for us to talk about this morning are 5 things that we all need in church. And let me explain. When I say church, I don't mean this building that we're sitting inside of right now, right? We have, I think, done a disservice to ourselves in referring to this building as the church. Who's the church? That's right. Those of us who follow Jesus, those of us who've been called by his name, those of us who are loved by the Father, those of us who Jesus loves, we are the church. And we're the church when we meet in this building, and we're the church when we're not in this building. Wherever you end up this afternoon, you're still the church. And wherever you go Monday morning, you're still the church. So that's crucial to our understanding of everything that we're about to talk about, because so many times we think, oh, well, the church, that's where I go on Sunday. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Raccoon Creek. Oh, I go to... And it's important that we meet together. It's important for the church to meet together. And historically, we've met together very well in buildings, right? It's nice to have somewhere to meet. So we're going to contextualize this as the church meets together, okay? So 5 things that we all need in church. Number 1 is an awareness of God's presence. Look in verses 1 and 2. Jesus is at this wedding in Galilee. His mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited. So Jesus shows up at this wedding. Now you might think, well, duh, that's the... Yeah, Jesus is... But listen, how important was it for Mary to have an awareness that Jesus was there and to know who Jesus was? Have you thought about the fact that Jesus is here? I mean, think about that for just a second. The God who created the universe is here in this room right now. I mean, His word says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am right there in the middle of it. You know, unfortunately, what happens a lot of times as we meet is we're just not aware. We're just not aware of His presence. It's not that He's not here. He's here. It's just that we're not aware of that. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever see, in the Bible, as you read, do you ever see anywhere that Jesus shows up and it gets more boring? Anywhere where Jesus shows up and it just, the atmosphere just kind of, oh man. I don't ever see that in Scripture. I don't ever see where Jesus shows up somewhere and it just, people are falling asleep and it's just so dull and man, I wonder what time we could leave and get out of here. I don't ever see that. When Jesus shows up, things get more exciting. Man, when we gather together, church, we ought to be the most excited bunch of people that you ever have seen because Jesus is here. And when Jesus is here, not only do things get more exciting, but the possibility for the supernatural increases. Right? When Jesus shows up, you're about to see something special. Something could happen. Something like we've never seen before. That's crazy incredible. Jesus is here. And because He's here, the possibility for the supernatural can take place. The dead can be raised to life. The sick can be healed. I mean, incredible things can happen. Also, when we have an awareness of God's presence, when we're aware of and focused on His presence, we become fearless, right? Something happens. It's like if you had a big old guard dog and you're walking down a dark alley, you think you're going to be scared? No way. You got a big old... Listen, when Jesus is here, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We get fearless. Look at Jesus' mom. Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. That's a huge problem, by the way. It's not like in the first century, you just run to the store and get more wine, right? Oh, we're out of wine. That's a big time problem. Hey, but guess, no big deal. Jesus is here. Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. Don't you love that? Like Mary, she's not rattled. Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. Can you take care of that? Like that's a huge request, unless you're talking to Jesus. Oh, how we need in church an awareness of His presence. You know what, though? We also need a desperation for His voice. Look at verses 3 through 5. Jesus' mother said, they don't have any wine. And I love this playful banner. Jesus goes, that's not my problem. They should have bought some more wine. It's almost like this, like He's playing with her, right? And Jesus' mother, she's not even fazed, right? She's like, She just turns to the servants, listen, just do whatever he tells you to do. Right? She didn't even answer him back. She just turns to the servants and said, just do whatever he says. Wow. How we need a desperation for his voice in the church today. Oh God, that we would hear from you. That we would hear from you. I love what Mary says. Do whatever he tells you. See, because if we have a desperation for his voice, the second part of that is that there has to be a response to that voice. Right? Because when Jesus speaks, a lot of the times, it's that he speaks an instruction, right? Oh God, if you would just speak to me, I want you to talk to that guy over there about Jesus. Well, Lord, if you could just speak to me about my career path, is what I meant, right? We're like, God, speak to me. And he's like, go share my gospel with that guy right there. Well, that's not what I meant, Lord. What I was talking about was... But see, if we get ourselves to the point where we have a desperation for his voice, we're going to find that he's going to start guiding our path in ways that many times are uncomfortable for us. Many times will elicit a response of either obedience or disobedience. And that's so important because you can't have a desperation for his voice without a willingness to be obedient to do what you hear. I have a good friend who I got the opportunity to have lunch with a couple of weeks ago. He has just accepted a call to move his entire family to Texas as missionaries to learn about this Revive Now movement. And he was telling me that one of the things that they will do is they'll go into a community and they will, where they feel like God's at work. And they'll go into this community and they'll find churches who are willing to kind of team up and where there's a sense of unity. And they will, they'll team up and go out and share the gospel. And he says, the crazy thing about this is that there is an emphasis on listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's the craziest thing you've ever seen, Doug. He said, we will get up in teams of four. And he said, and we'll have training beforehand. And they'll be, he goes, my kids went with me. He goes, but they're very clear on this. There is no junior Holy Spirit. Amen? So, if you're saved, if you are a Christ follower, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now, that's true whether you're 92 or whether you're 8. The Holy Spirit, there's no junior Holy Spirit. So if you're 8 or 9 or 10 or a teenager and you've accepted Christ's grace and his forgiveness and you're a child of God, you've got just as much of the Holy Spirit as any other child of God does. And they teach that. And he goes, and we go out, and if one of the kids says, I feel like the Holy Spirit says that we should go that way, he goes, we go that way. He goes, and it's the simplest, kind of craziest thing that you've ever, like, I feel like we should go talk to that guy. Okay, let's go talk to him. And he says, and it's amazing what happens when you listen to that still small voice. Oh, how we need to hear from the Lord. And where that becomes really relevant to a local church is this. Sometimes there's the desire that we copy the church over there or down the street that has more people, or we copy the church that we see on TV, or we see how they do it. And we listen, this is not imitation. This is revelation. God, what do you want us to do? How can this local church impact this city for your kingdom? And we listen, and we listen, and we listen. And we listen with such a desperation and such a readiness that when he speaks, we're ready to go. We're ready to go. But we have to be desperate for his voice. We have to be desperate for him to speak. So we have to have an awareness of God's presence. We have to have a desperation for his voice. We also need a realization of what he has given us. I love this part. Look at verse 6. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. I've read over that verse 100 times, but I want you to catch something. The vessel for the miracle that Jesus was about to do was already in the house. I'm going to say that again because it's really important that we catch this. The vessel for the miracle was already in the house. Listen, how many times have we said, if we only had this, man, that would allow us to really turn the corner and go, if I only had. This, man, we could really, if we, man, we're just lacking this, but if we had, listen, I find that oftentimes the vessel for the miracle is already here. And listen, y'all have experienced this, right? How many years ago was it that the pastor that you had called was called somewhere else? And you went, we don't have a pastor. And you know what God did? He raised up a pastor from right here in the house. Isn't that awesome? Listen, the vessel for the miracle is oftentimes already right there in the house. So the question then becomes, what can we do with what we've been given? What can we do with what we've been given? And I know a lot of times personally, I'll sit sometimes and I'll go, man, I sure wish that I could sing like whoever. I'll hear somebody and I'll be like, man, I wish I could sing like that. If I could sing like that, man, what a tool I would be for the kingdom. Like I could do concerts. What a blessing that would be for everyone. Guess what? That's not the gift that I was given. And I can sit and wish that I had that gift and had that gift and had that gift and waste away not using the gifts that God's already given me. What can I do with what I've been given? We do that a lot of times with money. God, listen, I would give more to the church if I just had more to give. If I didn't have that car payment, I would be able to give so much more. Be careful, by the way, if you say that, because God might just answer your prayer and say, okay, I can take that car payment away. But we've got to look and look at what God has given us and ask ourselves, what can I do for the kingdom with what I've been given? And then look. The miracle takes place. Later on, Jesus is going to do another miracle where he feeds 5,000 men, not counting the women and children and the other people who were there. And you remember what he feeds them with? A little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. See, it's a pattern. The disciples are freaking out. Where are we going to get food to feed all these people? And Jesus is like, well, there's a kid here with a lunch. If he'll give me his lunch, I can take care of the rest. Right? And we're sitting here with our lunch going, God, how in the world are you going to reach? How? There's so many lost people around us. What? And Jesus is saying, hey, give me your lunch and watch what I can do with it. Watch what I can do with the insignificant amount that you have. When you put it in my hands, watch what happens. And he does a miracle. And he does a miracle. And if we would realize and really grasp onto that this morning, I think that our community would be changed in a way that they don't even understand. They would go, what in the world? How? And it would just be men and women and boys and girls and teenagers taking what God's given us and saying, God, you can have it. But what happens so many times is we hedge our bets and we hold back. We don't go all in. There was a book that another pastor in Washington, D.C. wrote that I read a couple of years ago that destroyed my life in a good way. It's called All In, and he talks about the opening chapter about missionaries in the 1400s and 1500s that there were a group of missionaries that just felt so strongly that God wanted people to know Jesus that they would pack up all of their belongings. And they'd pack them into coffins. And they'd buy a one-way ticket to somewhere. And they'd get on the ship with their coffin and sail, knowing that they were never, ever, ever to return. That's some kind of crazy commitment. But Jesus calls us to that kind of commitment. He wants all of us. He doesn't say, just give me your best. He says, give me everything that you are. And what happens so many times is we say, you know, Jesus, I'll give you this part of me. I'll give you my free time. But the rest of my time is mine. Or I'll give you some, but not all. And we hold back. That's not the kind of life Jesus calls us to. Jesus wants our all. All to him I owe. And if we would give him our all, if we would give him what we have, we would be amazed to see what he can do with it. Moses is tending sheep in the wilderness. And in the distance, he sees something strange on the mountain. What does he see? A burning bush, right? Well, that's not so strange. What's so strange about it? It's burning, but it's not burned up. And he goes and he sees and he has an experience. He has an encounter with the living God. And he's called aside. And God says, I'm choosing you to go and be a deliverer for my people. And Moses said, well, God, how will they know that you've sent me? And do you remember what God says to him? He says, take the staff that's in your hand. Take the staff that's in your hand. And God shows him miracles to do. Do you ever think that Moses had that staff? Like, what else does Moses have to offer? God uses the vessel that Moses already has. And that's what he'll do for us. We have to have a realization of what God's already given us. And then use that and offer that to his service for the kingdom's sake. So we need an awareness of God's presence. We need a desperation for His voice. We need a realization of what He's already given us. Number four, we need a desire to work hard. This is the point that I don't really like. Look at verses 7 through 10. So you've got these stone jars, and Jesus says, fill the jars with water. Now, let's do some math real quick, okay? You'll have to help me because math is not my specialty. So these jars hold 20 or 30 gallons of water. So 30 gallons times 6 is how many gallons? 180 gallons of water. Now, this is the first century, right? So you don't just hook the hose up to the spigot outside. Like, you've got to go to a well to get water. And the well is probably not out back, right? So when Jesus says, like, this is just one verse. When Jesus says, go fill the jars, and so they filled them to the brim. That's not an easy process, right? There was work involved in this. Trips to the well. And if you've got a gallon bucket, how many back and forths are you doing? A bunch, right? A bunch. So if you've got 180 gallons of water, you're doing a lot of work. And the servants were willing to do the work to see the miracle. Noah built the ark, right? God just didn't say, hey, Noah, there's going to be a flood. Here's the ark. Get on it. I'm going to send some animals, right? God said, build the ark. Joshua and the army of Israel are getting ready to go up against Jericho, a formidable city, as they enter the promised land. And God says, hey, Joshua, I want you to walk around the wall. What? I want you to walk around the wall for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around the wall 7 times. But you've got to do the work. You've got to walk around the wall. And the hardest work, the most work, comes before the biggest breakthrough. The hardest work comes before the biggest breakthrough. This ministry stuff, y'all, is hard work. It's messy. Because we exist for the people who aren't here yet. Right? There are people that are not in this room or gathered with any other church in our county. The statistics say roughly 75,000 people in our county are not at any church this morning. And if we want to reach them, if our mission is to follow Jesus and do what He did, which is to seek and save the lost, if our mission is to go get those people that don't know Jesus, that's going to require hard work, and it's going to be messy. Some of the work that I have the privilege of being involved in is helping people to escape or get out of poverty. That's much more messy than just handing someone $5. I have a friend who's a pastor in Colorado that has a mission. He works in, and his church is in a very inner city part of Denver, Colorado, and they help people that are in their community to escape poverty, and they disciple them through this process. He said on average, it costs them $23,000 per individual to get someone out of poverty. But he goes, the money's not even the hard part. Because these people are hurting and they have no hope. And they're in places of despair. And it's messy when we work with them. It's messy work. Y'all, don't you know that the work that Christ has called us to is hard, messy work? It involves us getting elbow deep into the lives of people who need Jesus, who are confused, who are in despair, who have no hope, who are from broken families, who have endured things that we can't imagine sometimes. And sometimes we'd hope, right, that when Jesus gets a hold of those people, that just everything changes, right? That it's just like night and day. Isn't that how it was for you? Oh, wait. No, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, when he saved you, he started a work in you, didn't he? And the closer that you walked with him, the more you changed. And it's slippery work. Sometimes you slip and you fall down and you go, man, I fell back into my old ways again. Lord, I'm sorry, help me. And we get back up and we walk, and we need others to keep us accountable, because as long as we've been in church, we still need someone to hold us up. Friends, the people outside of this room, they're not any different from us. They just have different hang-ups. They're just as messy as we are. And as we grab their hands and we say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus, and it's going to be hard and it's going to be messy, and you're a mess and I'm a mess, let's help each other follow Jesus. And he'll take and he'll bless that. But it's going to be hard work. And if there's something we need in the church, just like these servants, we've got to be willing to work hard to see the miracle happen. We've got to be willing to work hard. It's not just going to come easily. More than likely, God's not just going to drop 100 people that show up on the doorstep of Raccoon Creek Baptist Church next Sunday morning. More than likely, that's not going to happen. And a lot of times, that's for our good. Would we be ready for 100 people if they showed up? We've got to have the desire to work hard. Ministry's hard work. It's messy work. Number five, and the last, we need a desire for people to see Jesus clearly. Verse 11 says, Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee, and he displayed his glory. He displayed it. Hey, look, this is who I am. This is the kind of God I am. I'm powerful. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. And his disciples believed in him. We have to make sure, church, that when people walk through these doors, that they see Jesus clearly. We have to make sure that when we walk in these doors, that our eyes are focused on Jesus. Because if we don't see Jesus clearly, our guests won't see Jesus clearly. If you walk into your office or wherever you go on Monday morning, your school, your wherever, and your eyes aren't focused on Jesus and you can't see him clearly where you are, how will your coworkers see Jesus clearly? How will your neighbors see Jesus clearly? We went to kids' camp 2 years ago. We were sitting in the main hall, and the camp director came through to pray for us as we started camp, and he prayed a prayer that I won't forget. He said, Jesus, if you don't show up, all this is for nothing. And I knew that he didn't mean like Jesus wasn't going to be there. Like we were gathered and Jesus was there. He was praying that we would have an awareness of Jesus to the degree that our eyes would see him clearly. And that our eyes saw him clearly, that he would display his glory and that he would do something incredible in our lives that week. And his prayer set my focus straight. Because I was ready to have a good time. But so many times we forget in the thing to look for Jesus and to make sure that he's seen clearly. There's two sure things in this life. Life is a gift. Life is a gift. And eternity is a reality. And that's true for every single person that walks through these doors. It's true for every single person sitting in their house or in the movie theater, wherever they are this morning, that their life is a gift from God that has a beginning and an end. And that eternity is a reality. And as we focus on that, not only in our own lives, but for those around us, we realize that the mission becomes pretty clear, doesn't it? We have to hold Jesus up so that others might see him clearly. We're going to have a time of invitation. It's going to be a short time. And really, by invitation, just mean a time of response. Because here's what I know. I know that because God's word has been opened this morning, that he said that his word doesn't come back void, right? He accomplishes something. And so I believe that God's spoken this morning. I just believe he has. I believe he's spoken to each and every one of us in this room. I don't know how he's speaking to you. I don't know that. But I believe that when God speaks, he expects that we respond. And we're going to have a time to respond. And so maybe God would say and has spoken to you this morning, you don't know me. You've been playing a game. You've been coming to church. You've never gone all in with me. And that time is now. And maybe you need to go all in with Jesus and give him your life. You respond by doing that this morning. Maybe you need to join this church and you say, well, the pastor's not even here. That's all right. You can join this church. If God's telling you to do that, you don't wait for the pastor.
That's right.
Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. Maybe there's something else you need to do. Maybe you need to get right with a friend or a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you need to just worship and tell the Lord you love him. I don't know. But we're going to have a time of response. And we're going to pray. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. And I want you to pray this very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Father, as you've spoken this morning, we ask for the courage to respond to what you've said. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand, you sing, you respond.